And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And all at once, they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And you'll notice in verse 9 that as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone about this event. Can you imagine how much desire you would have just to tell someone about what you had seen? And they were not allowed to do that. We had learned this morning that Jesus returns to the concept of his kingdom to assure the disciples that he was the one that would die, the one that would be buried, the one that would be raised from the dead, the one that would appear to them after 40 days, that it would be him, that very one, that would enter into the glories of the Davidic kingdom. The suffering, the death, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ is not incompatible with the glories of Christ and that kingdom. And I just want to read to you here in 1 Peter. Peter did come to understand that when Peter himself wrote, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated." Now listen to what Peter writes. "As he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories," now here's the key, "to follow." Okay? And this was what those men did not understand. They believed, like Israel believed at that time, that when the Messiah came, the glories were going to happen. And yet there is the need for a people of a kingdom, a people that need to be regenerated, right? A people that need to be forgiven, a people that need to possess eternal life to enter into that kingdom with our Lord. And so this was the first plain teaching of that. And Peter, of course, rebuked the Lord and came to understand that here, yes, this transfiguration, this glimpse of my glory, that will be what it's like when I come and set up that kingdom. And so there is this compatibility between the sufferings and the glory. And folks, us too, right? We live in a dark and fallen world. We have a sinful nature that abides in this old rotten corpse that we call the flesh, right? And there is something going on inside of us, and we're in a time of suffering and trial. And Peter would talk about the fiery trial, right, that could come to us to test our faith. But at the end of the day, we too will enter into the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine those of us that are here that do know the Lord, one day I will see you shining like the stars of heaven. That's amazing. And you could look at me and hopefully I'll be shining as stars of heaven. And you say, "Pastor, you look so much better now." Amen and amen to that, right? we're going to shine also. And so what happens up here at this transfiguration is that both the person of Christ and his clothing was transfigured by God the Father. They had seen Jesus in his humiliation. He took on human flesh. He was born in a womb. He became a baby. He took on human personality, the God of glory, the Son of God. And now they would have this glimpse of the power of his coming and of his kingdom to fix inside of them that truth, so that upon his resurrection they would have the proper knowledge to communicate this. And folks, you can imagine with their imperfect understanding, if they would have gone out and shared this with other people, it would have done nothing but whip up the frenzy of the lost multitude that he is the Messiah. And yet that was not Jesus' purpose, nor was that the purpose of his first coming, right? And so Jesus tells them not to communicate that. We learned this morning that the appearance of his face became different. His face shone like the sun. His garments were altered. They were white, like lightning white. White as the light, radiant and exceeding white. Mark would say, like no launderer on earth could ever produce. It was like intense rays of white light that was emitting from the glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this was that pulling back of that veil. It was cracked, as it were, to reveal the light and the power within the Savior. It's amazing. Mm-hmm. It's even amazing just to think about it, right? Mm-hmm. And so the Lord had brought Peter, James, and John to see. And the Lord has brought us to see what they saw, even though in a glass dimly. We realize that we have seen a glimpse of his coming. What a glorious, glorious day that will be. Now this word, this Greek term that is translated, transfigured, is not only used of our Lord, but it is used two times in our New Testament. And I want to take a look at those passages. We've gone over this before, but since this is so fresh about the Transfiguration, I want to take a look at them again. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In the beginning of this, and of course, if you recall, this morning I discussed that a transfiguration, a metamorphosis, occurs from the inside out, right? It doesn't happen because something is coming to us from the outside. In other words, it's not like the moon. Why does the moon reflect light? It reflects it because the sun is shining on it, right? There is no inherent light within the moon. But this is this inherent light within our Savior by which he was transfigured internally. And you'll note in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is the previous 11 chapters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, to yield your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, because this is acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. And I just want to pause here. If you're going to talk about worship, you've got to start right here. In other words, it doesn't start with the type of music that you're singing. It starts with the yielding of your body. Right? That is the acceptable form of spiritual worship that the Lord is looking for. So, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Now look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. And that's passive. In other words, don't allow the world to force you and who you are into its mold. And that's happening every day, right? If you don't actively resist that, guess what? You're going to think like the world. You're going to behave like the world. You're going to have the same aims as the world. This is something that is coming on us from the outside. Do not be conformed to the world. But, verse 2, be what? There's our word. But be transfigured. You mean, Pastor, are you saying to me that there is something that can go on inside of us that is so glorious that the Bible uses the same term, transfigured? And I'm telling you exactly that. Don't be conformed to the world, this external pressures that are coming to you, billboards, magazines, media, all the time, right? Someone asked me one time, well, where did your kids learn that? It just is in the air. Okay? It just comes. We got to resist that. But don't be conformed, but instead do what? Be ye transfigured. How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God and what is the good and acceptable and perfect aspect of that. Everybody see that? Okay. How does this transfiguration occur? Well, it's going to occur in your inner man. It's not going to come to you externally. We're going to partake here in this Lord's table. And it is an ordinance of the local New Testament church, right? Okay? But the partaking of this does not transfigure us in any shape, fashion, or form. Right? It's something external. This is something that is occurring where? Inside of us. Believers. In our inner man. And it begins with presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, but instead yielding to God, allowing, as it were, yourself to be transformed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So is transfiguration, is that something that can occur in believers' life? Well, the answer to that is yes. Now, it is not going to occur in this life like in our Lord's. In other words, you're not going to wake up one day and there goes Dad or Mom and they're just a body of light walking down the hallway. Okay? Right? Christ is the Son of God. Eternity to eternity, right? Taking on human flesh. However, there is something that can go on inside of us that so changes us. It's like light. It's like glory. And we sometimes, as believers, we can see flashes of it in people's faces. Right? I don't know if you've ever, been studying something and you've been wrestling, trying to understand something. And as a believer, you're there in the text and you're wrestling with it and the text is wrestling with you. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gives you the light of the understanding. Okay? And it's like something inside is liberated, right? Something goes on the inside. Well, if somebody was there, they would probably say, your face changed. Right? Even now, sometimes people say, I could tell the light bulb went off. You understood that. Right? Something about their countenance changes. Here's something that's going on inside of us that does affect our body, but not like our Lord, but is a transfiguration that's going on internally. And ultimately, one day, are you ready for this? When this shell falls off, you will behold what is inside. And it will be glorious. It will be like shining like the stars of heaven. This work that Christ has gone on inside of you. So, are we to be transfigured? Well, the answer to that is yes. Are we to be doing this daily?
Yes.
This is to be daily going on in our life. And folks, this is what makes really a New Testament church with New Testament proclamation different. We're not talking about a religion where we say to ourselves, we just double down, I'm going to do better. Okay. Now, there is will involved. But it is a will that has been strengthened by grace. The grace that has come to us in our inner man. Now, how does this occur? Well, go to the second place where this occurs, and this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is a beautiful passage. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. One of the brethren brought it up this morning. They were thinking about the Moses coming down off the mount and the law being given, and Moses' face, what? Shined. Okay, and he had to put a veil on it, the brightness of that. And that was the brightness of the giving of the law, and that was a brightness of a law that condemned us. And Paul would write this, all right, if that which was of condemnation gave off glory, how much more would the Spirit which gives life be glorious? And of course, he doesn't answer how much more, but the intimidation is what? You can't even compare the two. Now, at the end of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Freedom from what? Well, it's the freedom from the bondage of sin and the freedom to do right. Right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now look at verse 18. "But we all," Paul includes himself, doesn't he? "But we all, with what kind of face? Unveiled." Now, when we were lost, we could not see. We were blind to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We might have known about Christ. We might have known some things about Christ. But what did we not see? The glory of it. Okay? But now, having been saved, what's been removed? The veil. And now we can see. And what do we see? "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of" who?
The Lord.
"The Lord." Everybody see that? Okay. Now, the mirror is referring to the Word of God. Okay, and I put it this way. If you take your Bible, okay, and you just put it in your hand like this. It's horizontal in your hands. Okay, the Lord is in glory, right? Okay, and the Spirit of God, as it were, shines on this text. You're looking at the text, the Spirit of God shines on that text, and you see the reflected glory. We're not seeing the glory directly, are we? In other words, we're not Peter, James, or John up on the mount. We're not beholding this with our physical eyes. But when we open our Bibles and we are looking at the glory of the Lord, so here it is. It shines and I see. I see because it's shining. When we behold in that mirror, in the Scriptures, the glory of the Lord, what happens? Look at verse 18. We are being, what's the word?
Transfigured,
right? That's the word. Okay, how are we being transfigured? When we open up our Bibles, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is what? Thy word is truth. And so here we are. And folks, this is what we want, right? We just don't want to read like we're reading, you know, a novel. And you say, well, I'm just so captivated by the novel. It's almost like I'm there. Well, There may be something good about that. There may not. But this is not how we read our Bibles. Our Bibles, we come to have our minds renewed. To see the mind of the Lord. And where do we see the mind of the Lord? In the face of who? Jesus Christ. We see the Word fulfilled in His life. We see the Word operating through His life. We not only know what it means grammatically, we can see it in action in our Lord. And so I open up my Bible in the morning, and it's like a mirror. And I'm looking in my Bible, and what I'm wanting to see, I'm wanting to see Him. I'm wanting to see not only who He is, what His activities are. I want to see what He's commanded. I want to see Him. I am His, right? So I look in the mirror and I behold the glory of the Lord. And when I see the glory, I am being transfigured. Where? Internally. Right? Internally. Now, if you just say to me, "All right, Pastor, you're having your devotions in the morning, and you know my wife may come up. She needs something. She comes upstairs. I'm sitting in my, you know, I've got my coffee. I've got everything arranged, you know, and I'm sitting in the chair, and I got the little recline up, and I got my Bible, and I have books down here. Got all that. And my wife comes up and say, "I'm sorry, I can see that you're radiating light right now." Now, what do I look like? I look like me. Right? But what's going on inside? A transformation is going on inside. A transformation that my wife or you might see at times. Right? But a transformation that when this robe of flesh, this temporary dwelling place that I'm in, called this body, when it returns back to the dust, and I get my glorified body, and I'm there, I shall be like Him. And then that radiant light will what? Will shine. And it will shine from within to without. In fact, Paul would word it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. These bodies, God had to breathe into this body the breath of life. But when we get our glorified body, we will not be life receivers, we will be life givers. In other words, life will be radiating from the inside what? Out. That's different, isn't it? No more weakness, no more decay, amen? No illness, no coronavirus, nothing like that. Okay? It will be life, period. And so this transformation is going on. Look at chapter 3, verse 18 again. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same what? Was the image of who? Of Christ. That you're beholding where? In the Bible. Right? We all have who we think Jesus is, but it's the Bible that tells us who He is. And so we're being transformed, transfigured into the same image from glory to glory. And who does that? The Lord, which is the Spirit. In other words, if you were to ask me, what is one of the major functions of the third member of the Godhead, it is not for you to speak in tongues. It is for you and I to be transfigured in our inner man to be like His Son. And He is doing it through the very words that were written down by inspiration by the Holy Spirit. He's using the words that He wrote down. He's using those words, He's giving illumination to those words, and He's working inside of you what you want. You say, "What do I want?" You want to be like Him. Right? You don't want to be God. He's God, amen? But you want to be like Him in righteousness and in power. And he goes on and talks about this. In verse 3 of chapter 4, he talks about the gospel be veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. What can't they see? Well, they can't see the light of that glory, right? To them, Jesus is just another religion. Verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded what? The minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And folks, that is why in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves. But we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake, because, verse 6, the God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Did he say that? Genesis chapter 1 is the same one who has shown where? In your heart, in your inner man. What is he shining to do? Verse 6, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In whose face? And folks, when Jesus was up on that Mount of Transfiguration, what does the Bible specifically note? His face shone. Right? There is in the face of Christ God's radiance. And there is in the face of Christ the radiance of God that comes to us through the knowledge. And it is the knowledge that has light associated with it. That the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, illumined to what the Scripture has to say about this. And folks, would you not consider your inner man being transfigured from glory to glory? Would you not consider that a treasure? And don't you want your treasure chest to increase? And Paul would write, we have this treasure. Oh, do we not know this? In earthen vessels. Why? Why did God do that? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from who? Not from us. And so in verse 16, he just says this, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, you agree with that? Your outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being what? Renewed. How often? Daily. Amen? Daily this is to be occurring by the power of God. And folks, is that not a blessing? That's what I hoped and prayed this morning would happen to you. That's what happened when I'm sitting there and I wrote two or three sentences and I just got to get up. I just got to get up and I got to give glory to God, because something was happening inside of me that I can't really describe, other than there's some type of transfiguration going on in my inner man. And because I gave attention to those words, because I wanted to know what our Lord said, because I wanted to see the Lord in His majesty in those verses, that I walk away from there and I'm not the same person. Now, it's by degree. But I can say this, and I mean this with all my heart. If you would have known me before I got saved, you would have not hung around me at all. I was a very, very mean person. If you would have seen me a week after I got saved, you would have definitely said something happened. Okay, but there was still a lot of me that could be very, very mean. There still is that in me. I can be very, very mean. But I can say this, since 1980, there has been degrees of change and degrees of change and degrees of change, not by my effort other than opening up the glass that has made me a different man. Hopefully one like the Lord. Perfect? No. Having apprehended? Paul said no. If he hadn't apprehended, I haven't apprehended. But this one thing I do keep pressing forward to be renewed in my inner man by beholding the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ in the pages of His Word every day. And you've been kind enough and gracious enough to provide me a means by which I can do this if I want to. I could do this all day long, every day. You have to go out and deal with the affairs of this life. But you do that because, as it were, you want me to come every time we meet and open the Bible and, as it were, just explode light all over you. Right? That's what you want. So that the light that is exploded all over you and the Holy Spirit opens up your mind to what the Word is saying so that you too are changed in your inner man. Amen? You do it on your own, but there's nothing like proclamation of the Word of God. So that is one thing. That's just to remind you. Okay? But this is one of my favorite passages. Okay? Very quickly, let me verify something. Our Lord's face shone. Am I right? The Bible says that this is a glimpse of the kingdom of God coming in power. Am I correct about that? In other words, Jesus gave a glimpse of His coming and of His power and of the setting up of that kingdom. And folks, if that is true, then what you would expect is that you would see aspects of this in our Bible at His coming. Right? So I'm just going to, you got to listen hard, okay? Because we're not going to turn to the passages except the last one. Okay? In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about His coming, and He says this: just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Did you hear that? What was His garments like? White as lightning. This is what the coming of the Son of Man will be like. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is on the way to Damascus to prosecute and persecute believers. And the Bible says that as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly, you know what happened? Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice out of that light saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the one whose light was emitting said, "I am Jesus." Amen? Okay? He in his humiliation, now he is in his glorification. What does that look like? It looks like light, right? A shining. He appears to Saul. He appears to Saul. And what strikes him down? The light of the glory of the Majestic One strikes him down. And Paul says, "Who are you?" "I am who? I am Jesus." It's amazing, isn't it? Later on in Acts chapter 22, Paul relates this again. Listen to how he describes it this time. It says, "But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime," so this is in the middle of the day, right? "A very bright light," now listen to how he describes it, "suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard this voice, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And when he had said, 'Who are you, Lord?' the voice said, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene.'" He's in his glory, isn't he? He gave a glimpse of the glory. Is he going to come back? He's going to come back in the glory. What is his face like? It's like radiant light shining from within him outward. Did that happen to Saul? The answer is what? Yes. Did Jesus say it was going to happen when he comes back, like lightning from the east to the west? The answer to that is what?
Yes.
And Saul, again, in Acts chapter 26, gives an illustration of this testimony. And he says this, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun." Brethren, you remember how Mark described, how Luke, it wasn't Luke, it was Matthew. How Matthew described his face? "It shone like the sun." This is what Saul saw. And in Thessalonians, when Paul writes concerning the coming of our Lord, he writes, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power," from that emitting light that flows out of His very power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled among whom all who believed. You know what, folks? When the Lord comes back and the brightness breaks through that cloud and the Bible says every eye will see Him, lost people will flee to the caves. They will cry out to the mountains. They will cry out to the rocks, "Land on us. Take our lives so that I don't have to stand before this glorious Lord." But believers will say, "Maranatha, Lord, come. Come, Lord." Why? We've already beheld the glory. Amen? And we want to see the fullness of that glory. It says again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to what it says, that when the lawless one will be revealed, that Antichrist, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth, and I love this, and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. Just the very appearance of His coming will put an end to that lawless one. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, speaking of the Son of God, says, "He," the Son of God, "is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature." You hear that? Folks, I'm telling you that when Jesus said, "Look, this is the kingdom of God coming in glory and in power. Look at what is being emitted. Look how I'm being transfigured." Folks, that has occurred and He is coming back again. And when He comes back again, He's going to come back in full radiant power and glory. I love this in Revelation chapter 1. This is who He is right now. It says, John said, "I saw in His right hand he held seven stars. And out of His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And His face was like the sun shining in its strength." This is exactly what happened on the Transfiguration, right? And folks, as we turn to our last passage, 1 Timothy, the very last chapter in that book, Paul would write concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Helps if I'm in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. That you keep the commandment without stain of reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He, who's the He?
Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, verse 16, who alone, only Him, possesses immortality, and note this, dwells in what kind of light? Unapproachable light. Whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. And we say, amen to that. And you're going to say, Pastor, how can He dwell in a light that we can't see, nor can we approach, but His face was transfigured? And when He comes back, He's coming back in the light of His power and His glory, isn't He? Well, folks, this unapproachable light is the light that is within the Godhead. This is the unapproachable light where the fullness of the light and the glory of the Father is radiated in its fullness and completeness and eternality and incomprehensiveness to the Son. And the Son beholds the glory of the Father within that Godhead. And there is this radiant, infinite glory that is going back one to another, of which we could never approach. Amen? You can't see God that way and live. We are created beings. The Son of God is not a created being. He's eternal. And folks, He dwells in that unapproachable light, but here's the beauty. He is willing, in His love, to share a measure of that light with us. Sinful people have been redeemed by His blood. Would you call that a gift? Beyond all gifts, the eternal, contented, no lack, no need God created us, not because He needed us, not because there was some void in His heart that He had to fill. That's not God. If He had a void in His heart that only we could fill, then we're the ones in charge. No, He did it out of love to His Son. Because He wanted to see a group of created beings radiating the glory of the knowledge of the Son of God in a very finite measure in a created people forever and ever. That's us. And folks, as we come to this table, it utterly, utterly transforms what we're doing here. That's why I say to you that the glory of this ordinance is not in the elements. It's in what you're thinking on as you partake of these elements. Are you thinking about the sacrifice of His body? What does that mean? What does it entail? What did it accomplish? And the glories that are going to come through that same body? Or what does it mean to think about the blood of the new covenant? The new covenant ratified by the death of the Savior and His willingness to share His glory. That's what ministers His glory to us. Amen? Not the elements. The elements are only there as a physical representation to remind us of what we're doing or supposed to be doing when we partake of this. So let's bow our heads and